defile and make you unclean. Amen. Because the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us, right? How many know we got the blood? Praise God. The blood has cleansed us, but we don't want to give any place to the devil. And so, if you've fallen off, listen, I didn't come to condemn you today. That's not going to help you. Bringing condemnation in your life not going to help you. But if you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit and somebody's been tempting you, or you've yielded, or you've made some mistakes along the way, today is the day to say, okay, that's it. Now you know the reason why God told you that he didn't want you committing fornication. It's really simple. Because if you do, then you're not going to be a partaker of his holiness. And he wants you to be a partaker of his holiness. That's even the reason why he disciplined us, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Praise God. That's good, loving Father. He's got something good for us, and he don't want nothing interfering with his ability to bless us. God don't want nothing interfering with his ability to bless you. He wants you wide open to the blessing. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we give you the glory and the praise. I thank you today. Father, we want to be filled with the Spirit. And we know that one way, another way, that'll help us stay full is through holy living. And Father, we are making a decision today that we're going to walk with Jesus. We're going to imitate you. We're going to let the Holy Spirit teach us and train us and help us to be all we need to be in Jesus. I praise you. I give you the glory. I magnify your name today. Help us, O Lord. Hallelujah. Those that need direction today, those that need to make some adjustments in their life, be their strength and their strong tower today, their stronghold. Give them grace to make the adjustment they need to make. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you that Jesus loves you with all his heart. I mean, he gave his life for you. He couldn't love you more than he's already loved you. He does care about you. But he wants to be your Lord. And he has a gift called eternal life that he wants to give to you. And a brand new life.
Strongholds are breaking. Yokes are being destroyed. Burdens are being removed by the authority and the power of the Word of God. Hello, I'm Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I'd like to invite you to our annual Word Explosion beginning September 6th through the 9th. This will be 4 days of power, 4 days of healing, 4 days of building our faith in the Word of God. Our special guest ministers are Reverend Greg Green from Baton Rouge, Reverend Larry Brown from Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and Pastor Robert Little from New Orleans. You don't want to miss these life-changing meetings. Service times are Thursday through Saturday at 9 a.m. and 7 p.m. nightly, and on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Everyone is invited. You don't want to miss this explosion of blessing. Plan now to attend the Word Explosion beginning September 6th through the 9th. The Word Christian Center is located at 4701 Lee Street. For more information, call 318-442-8100 or visit our website at thewordcc.com. Get ready for an explosion of the Word of God. I look forward to seeing
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Drawn back again to this text, and I was asking the Holy Spirit about why did you want me to share this again. And I think I need to know, need you to know, if you don't know, that repetition creates an atmosphere for learning. Ye shall know the truth, not just hearing it, but having it repeated to you until the revelation of it becomes more and more clear to you. And it is Psalm number 1. And it starts off, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now here's the verse I want to get to, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Listen at this. Verse 3 tells us that if a blessed man is going to be like a tree, he has to follow verse 2. He must delight in the word of God and meditate day and night. Listen, that word of God that we meditate, that word meditate means to mutter or to speak in low tones. It literally means to read that word or speak that word as you read it to yourself. One of the reasons, again, that is done is because when you speak it out of your mouth, it goes back into your hearing. So then Romans 10 and 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, it's one thing to read, it's another thing to meditate. And so as you continue to read that word and mutter that word, speak that word in low tones, again, it's coming out of your mouth. You're releasing it in the atmosphere. You're picking it back up in your hearing. And it is actually moving deeper into your spirit, man, as you become more and more acquainted with that word. You do that in the morning. You set your day straight because you've got the word of God to think on, to chew on, to meditate, and to saturate your mind so that it gives you what's necessary for your spirit man. At the end of the day, you go back to that word, because during the day, the enemy has challenged you. There have been issues and stressors that you've dealt with all through the day that you need to let go and put down and put something that's worthy in your mind and your heart before you lay down and go to sleep at night. And so day and night, you're in that word. But listen at this. Before you delight in the Lord, there are some things that you've got to change from verse 1. You cannot walk in the way of sinners. You cannot do the things that sinners do. You know, you have got to learn that God has a specific way that he expects the people of God to walk. We must take a stand in the way that God says for us to stand. You know why most people don't stand up for things that God stands up for or desires to stand up for? It's because we don't know it. We don't know. And so we are torn and we are drawn from issues and emotions that seem to sound good or that may be a part of the status quo or that may be a part of what populist opinion is saying. And so like the wind, we are driven to and fro from side to side. Well, that makes sense. Well, yeah. And this one says this. Well, that makes sense. Well, yeah. And before you know it, you are all over the board because you don't know what God says. And here is my concluding thought on every matter. Whenever people ask me, well, preacher, what do you think about it? I tell them quickly, it's not by what I think, it's what God said. Because I represent God. And my opinions don't matter when he's already spoken on the issue. But what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? No, the bigger question is, what does God think about it? And so my position has got to be God's position. But so many believers' position is a worldly position. And we're trying to please the world, and we miss God. And so we wind up sitting in the seat of the scornful. We're sitting there. You know, we are judgmental. We are dictatorial. We are filled with all of the prejudices of the world, and we do not hold closely the word of God. And so when the blessed man learns how to delight in the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, in God's word, then he learns God's mind. And his conviction becomes that of what God says. Now notice here the word says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree. And you know, I've heard that from my youth up, he shall be like a tree. But you've got to realize trees are significant. In symbolism to God, they are significant in stature to God, and they are significant in scripture to God. Trees bear great resemblance to fruitfulness that God desires his people to be. Now when he says, and he shall be like a tree, when you go back to Genesis, chapter 2, verse 17, it talks about two trees in the midst of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That started man's issues. Now, you do realize that God told him they could eat of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now look at this. Satan beguiled Eve. Eve fooled Adam. But listen at what, look how smart Satan is. Satan beguiled her to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil when the tree of life was right next door. Why didn't he get her to eat of the tree of knowledge? Because of the tree of life, because that's what God wanted them to eat. But that was not what the enemy wanted her to do, because he wanted to destroy God's chiefest creation, which is man. And so he gets man by the weakest link, which is woman. And so woman, which is the weakest link, gets the strong man. And she takes him down by what she's done. Now, God gave the commandment to Adam. And Adam was supposed to have control over his house. And Eve was deceived by the serpent who made her eat off the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because the serpent said, oh, you won't surely die. The reason God don't want you to eat off this tree is because you become like him. You become a God. And that was enticing to Eve. And so she said, well, you know, God says, don't eat of the fruit and don't touch the tree. Well, God didn't say that. He just said, don't eat of the fruit. But she said, she added, don't touch it. Isn't it amazing how you tell somebody one thing and then when it gets to the next person, they add something else to it? And but anyway, that's not my point. The point was it was two trees. All four gospel writers talk about three trees on Calvary. Acts chapter 5, verse 30 say, and the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom ye slew and hang on a tree. Revelation chapter 22, 1 and 2 talks about that was a fountain flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, crystal clear. And he goes on to describe, John does, that in that New Jerusalem, there was a tree again there. But here's what I want you to see. It's the same tree in Revelation 22 that was in Genesis chapter 2. The tree of life that was in Genesis was protected. You do recall that God put cherubims there with a flaming sword that turned every way to keep them out of the garden. When they messed up, God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden and would not permit them to go back in, because if they had then eaten off of the tree of life, they would have lived forever. But now in Revelation 22 again, here's that tree of life showing up again. And listen to what's interesting about it. It bore 12 manner of fruit every month. And the leaves were good for the healing of the nation. Now, I can go all the way through Scripture and give you more instances about trees and about David talks about the trees as the cedars of Lebanon and on and on and on. Great and tall and mighty trees, etc. But he likens the righteous man to a tree. He says, ye shall be like a tree. Let me give you seven nuggets and we're going to wrap this up right quick. Nugget number one, the tree is planted. Now, Genesis 2 and 8 says, and God planted a garden east of Eden. Now, here's what I need you to understand. When this Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted, if the tree is planted, you've got to have a planter. And God is the husbandman of the trees. In other words, when God plants a tree or transplants a tree or moves a tree to a place and plants it there himself, he plants the tree where the tree best fits for its greatest productivity. In other words, the tree don't have a choice. God places the tree where the tree will fit best for what it is designed to be. Well, preacher, what you're trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you, wherever God planted you at, grow there. You might want to be somewhere else, but if God planted you in the place you're in, then he knew you would grow best where he planted you at. You might say, well, I don't like the atmosphere. I don't like what's going on. I don't like this. I don't like that. But what God knew was what you needed as a tree. So the first nugget is somebody ought to say, I'm planted where I belong. Come on, touch another neighbor and tell them, you might not like me, but I'm planted where I belong. Oh, help me, somebody. Somebody rolling their eyes, looking at you funny, don't like what you're doing, how God uses you, don't like your praise, don't like the way you give him glory. Tell him, you don't have to like me. I'm planted here for a purpose. Help me, somebody. And when you know that you're planted where you are, it's because God knew that's the best place for you to be. Now look at this. The Bible says, planted by the rivers of water. And place is important according to what God knows you need. So the second nugget is place. God planted you, but he planted you in the right place. Now what's important about that? You're also going to know, and I just want to throw this out parenthetically, that in the second and third chapters, you're going to find five of these seven nuggets that I'm dealing with in Psalm 1, verse 3, in these two chapters. Now, from the Garden of Eden ran a river that broke into four heads. Four heads. Now, when he says here in Psalm 1, verse 3, by the rivers of water, when man was kicked out of the garden because God knew what he would do before he even created him, instead of kicking man out of the garden and immediately killing him, he gave him certain assignments. Matter of fact, if he was going to eat bread, he was going to do it by the sweat of his brow. When woman would have a child, she would do it in pain and travail. The serpent would no longer walk upright. He'd crawl on his belly and eat dust the rest of his life. But God allowed the river to flow out of Eden, and he broke it into four major river sources to take care of the entire land so that man would still be able to be watered and nurtured and taken care of and grow things. But here's where you need to see this. The place where God places his righteous people is always in a place where there are multiple streams of resources. Listen, the rivers of water means that God has positioned the tree so that no matter what's going on in the atmosphere, no matter if there's a famine or a drought in the land, the root system that goes underground taps into the rivers all around. And if the tree is there, if you will, and the rivers are all around, if one river dries up, you've got other rivers. And no way will all of the rivers ever dry up at one time. So what I'm trying to tell you is, when you are a righteous person planted where God wants you, you will always have resources. Don't let the devil fool you. Yeah, times get tough. Yeah, times get rough. Yeah, things get dark. Yeah, things get difficult. But it does not mean you'll ever be without resources. Everything else may be drying up and dying out and falling off, but your roots tap into your underground system. And when you're in the right place, your roots will keep you watered. And folk wonder how you make it when everybody else is faking it. How you coming through when everybody else is going under? They don't understand it, but it's because your root system has been placed by the rivers of water. Nugget number three is that it shall bring forth its fruit. It means it's productive. It's productive. God wants his people to be productive. In the beginning, God gave man a charge. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Yes, listen, have dominion over the earth and increase were the commands of God. In other words, here's what God says. What I give you to start with should not be what you finish with. In other words, I'm going to give you enough to get started, but it's up to you to multiply. That's why when Jesus talked about the talents, the one, the two, and the five, and he talked about the two doubled his and the one with five doubled his, but the one hid his, buried his, and the Lord took it from the one and gave to the one who doubled his at the five level. Because what God is saying to you, if you don't have sense enough to use what you got to make more, then you don't deserve what you got. Is anybody listening to me here? See, too many of us are waiting on God to do what God is waiting on us to do. You want more? Do more. God's given you the resources. He's given you the ability. So when he gives you something, he doesn't want you to give it back like you gave it to him. It makes no sense for him to give it to you then. What has he prospered? See, that's what believers have got to understand. When God gives you something, he wants you to make it better. Make it better. So principle three here, nugget three, is that the tree is always fruitful. Fruitful. But now here's something else I need you to know. It's fruitful in its season, in its period, in its timing. Why is that so important? Because everything, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, has a time and a season. And timing is always important to opportunity. In other words, your window of opportunity always has a limit on it. And the people of God who learn how to operate within that window of opportunity are the ones who get blessed. Have you ever wondered how you get 30, 60, and 100-fold? Let me help you out. Now, it's not always because, let's say, three people had one seed. Let's just use a peach seed, nice big peach seed. Three people. The one person takes his peach seed and plants it at the first opportunity of that planting season for peach trees. First day, he gets his seed in the ground and he waters it. Then the second person waits about a month or so, and then he plants his. The third person waits, let's just say, 2 months, and then he plants his. Well, now, when harvest time comes, the person who had his seed in the ground the longest gives the seed more time to grow and to develop and for the fruit to become fuller and richer, and gives it the opportunity to produce more fuller fruit on each branch because it's had longer time to work with. The one that had the next longest time didn't have as much time as the first one did, so the fruit can't develop as fast and as much and as thick as the first one did. The third one, who waits a little longer, has even less time in the season, because there is a time that the season has to quit operating